this church with his family for many years, and he is once a pastor, always a pastor, so I will forever refer to him as Reverend Doug, and we welcome him back to the pulpit to give us the message today. Thank you, Doug.
Thank you. It's always a joy to be here and to see familiar faces and to meet new individuals, too. So it's wonderful to share with you the good news of Christ that is always before us in his word. And the focus of our message this morning is from the Gospel of John, chapter 5. Verses 1 through 9, and it's the incident of the healing at the pool of Bethesda in Jerusalem. After this, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now, there is in Jerusalem by the Sheep Gate a pool in Aramaic called Bethesda, which has five roofed colonnades. And in these lay a multitude of invalids, blind, lame, and paralyzed. One man was there who had been an invalid for 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there, and knew that he had already been there a long time, he said to him, "Do you want to be healed?" The sick man answered him, "Sir, I have no one to put me into the water when the water is stirred up. And while I am going in, to another steps down before me." Jesus said to him, "Get up, take up your bed, and walk." And at once, the man was healed, and he took up his bed and walked. Now, that day was the Sabbath. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Lord, may every word that I say and every word that we hear do nothing more than point to Jesus, crucified, risen, present with us by your Spirit and coming again. Amen. You know, and I'm speaking to a bunch of New Yorkers here, right? But in the heart of Central Park, there is that magnificent space known as the Bethesda Terrace. Most of us, I can assume, have at least been there, or you've probably seen it on TV because it is televised in movies, shows, and it is just such an iconic location. And in the centerpiece, there is a fountain called the Bethesda Fountain, incidentally created in 1873 by Emma Stebbins, a sculptor, and the first woman to receive a major public art commission in New York City. And the fountain features a bronze angel descending to stir the waters of the pool of Bethesda. And so it's obvious that this space is based on the passage that I've just read, that we have read together. This angel, by the way, in this depiction, carries a lily in one hand to symbolize and celebrate the opening of the Croton Aqueduct that brought fresh, clean water to New York City. And as such, the statue has become a symbol of public health. By the way, those pipes are about as old as the time I mentioned here, 1873. They probably need some replacing. The fountain and the terrace that surrounds it derived from this passage in John, where Jesus healed the disabled man at the pool of Bethesda, is also a name that is very familiar around us, especially in healthcare, isn't it? It's the name of countless hospitals, healthcare facilities, healthcare services, and even a city in Maryland, Bethesda. If you look carefully at the chapter, though, and I would actually encourage you to just give a look at here at the passage, you will notice that we skipped from verse 3 to verse 5, or actually we didn't skip, the text skipped. And where at verse 3 it says, many ill, blind, lamed, and paralyzed people waiting at the pool, right? To verse 5, where we meet the man who was ill for 38 years. Now, if you happen to have an actual Bible in front of you, in this particular case, the English Standard Version, there'll be a footnote that says, and I quote, some manuscripts insert, wholly or in part, these words, waiting for the moving of the water, for an angel of the Lord went down at certain times into the pool and stirred the water. Whoever stepped in first, after the stirring of the water, was made well from every disease they had. Which is to say that the most reliable and oldest manuscripts do not have verse 4. This addition perhaps reflects, again, I can only speculate, the popular belief that the waters of the pool had healing properties only when an angel of the Lord stirred the waters. And the first person into the pool after the disturbance of that water was healed. And tough luck on anybody else that didn't make it there. We really don't know. And just as a parenthetical aside, we don't base our doctrine on dubious texts, right? They're there. Did it really happen? Yeah, I choose to believe it happened. But the oldest manuscripts don't have it. Well, putting that away, in the account, here's where it gets important, right? Jesus ignores the whole stirring of the water bit, and he cuts straight to the chase. He goes up to the man who is paralyzed for 38 years, and he asks him, do you want to be made well? One is tempted to think, that's a no-brainer. Of course. Who wouldn't want to be? How many of us in this room have got stuff going on that we wouldn't want fixed here, now, and immediately? Do you want to be made well? Well, of course we would. But perhaps the man in the narrative, and maybe some of us here, have become resigned to our condition. And what I mean by resigned here, too, is that we become kind of despairing of any hope. After all, he suffered for 38 years, which was more than the average working life for an individual. What else did this fellow have to live for? Some of this despair is reflected in his response to Jesus, that whenever the water is stirred, here's a reflection of that dubious verse, right? That whenever the water is stirred, someone else beats him to it. And what's more, with all these people around, there isn't a single soul to help him out. And there he is stuck. But whatever the case, the man offers Jesus his dilemma as the reason for his continued condition. Remember, though, that, and here we need to know that in the Gospel of John, all the healings are signs of Jesus' first mission. They are signs that Jesus comes to heal and forgive something deeper, even than the ailments that afflict us. Whether it's the need for wine, as in the wedding of Cana, in the Gospel of John, or for knowledge, as in the case of Nicodemus's quest, or for water for the Samaritan woman in chapter 4 at the well, or for physical healing, as it is in today's account, right? The issue, the real issue in the Gospel of John is always internal. Jesus's miracles, in fact, the The word in Hebrew for miracle is sign. They are signposts of something else, something deeper that is in our need. All these conditions that Jesus touches are signs of a deeper problem. In the Gospel of John, Jesus goes to the heart of the matter in the human psyche, namely our spiritual condition. Each of his miracles function as a sign of the inbreaking of the kingdom of God in our situation. To put right what is bent and broken and misshapen by sin in our lives and in the world. So does Jesus then care about your diagnosis of whatever it is? Your chronic depression, your arthritis, your physical conditions, your financial state? Does he care? Of course he does. Will he take care of these things? He will, either now or in due time. So let me share with you something about this. My daughter went to high school with a friend that she's kept in touch with and with the family. And they've since moved about to different parts of the country. They were visiting us a few years ago. And the mom and a couple brothers and this girlfriend of my daughter's. And they were coming to our home, and the mom asked me, hey, Doug, how you doing? How's your health holding up? And by health here, I mean a condition that I carry with me to this day. We're among friends. I have what's called third stage chronic kidney disease, stage 3. And I told her, I said to Jane, I says, yeah, you know, I'm dealing with my CKD, as it's called in short. And I reminded her, she didn't know too much about it, I reminded her that the condition is essentially incurable. And barring a transplant, right, which is not a cure, that's a replacement. And she said to me, you need to know. These friends of ours happen to believe, they love the Lord, they're my brothers and sisters in Christ, but they happen to believe that God intends to heal us always, here, and now for the asking. They're from that school of thought. So Jane says to me, in an almost scolding voice, okay, I'm in the kitchen trying to set up some coffee for them. And she goes, don't you believe that God wants to make you well? And it kind of stung. I mean, it's like, it's not my fault. You know, blame my mother, blame heredity, DNA, whatever it is, you know? Too much salt, whatever. And I fought the temptation, I'll be honest with you, to put on my reformed, educated, wise guy answer. The Lord restrained my tongue. I just said, yes, God wants to heal me. He wants to heal us, and he will do so completely in the resurrection on the last day, which is what I truly believe. We will all be healed completely. And you know, this is the cool thing, and this is an aside. What do I need a new kidney for when in the resurrection I get a completely new model? You know what I mean? It's like, why change the battery when you can get a new car? Whoa. Getting a little excited here. Why change the alternator, you know? Anyhow, I didn't make any of those wise guy remarks to Jane. Oh, I'm good. Thank you. Oh, okay. Yeah. That's cool. Yeah. I'll try not to smack it. You're fine. Gracias. You know, and so I honestly said to Jane, I said, yes, I believe God will heal me. And parenthetically, if he wanted to heal me here and now, he could do that too. I do believe that does happen occasionally at God's behest, not at ours. Well, she basically took that as no for an answer, that I don't believe that God heals. What are you going to do? So anyway, later on, we had the coffee, or the night visit and all that. She and her sons and daughter offered to pray for me. Well, they are my siblings in Christ. I said, sure. It's a sincere act of care, and it's a wonderful thing to be prayed for. So I stood up. They got around me, laid hands on me, and one of the sons placed two hands squarely where about the kidneys are located, and he, in a very loud intoning voice, prayed that God would grow me a new set. And you know, in my heart, as they were praying for me, I thought, Lord, if I get a new one, if I'm completely healed, I'll be the first on the block to tell them, praise the Lord, I was healed. But the reality of the fact is, I was not healed, at least not in that way. Not in that way. I had gladly received the miracle if it were forthcoming. But I can't help but share with you and with all good intentions, my friends were missing something. Is it just possible that God's healing for me at the present is to rest in the assurance that He is with me, forgives me my sins, comforts me in my afflictions, and frees me to love and serve others in Jesus' name in spite of third stage CKD or cancer or CPD or COPD and lung disorders or depression or anxiety or you name whatever is in your heart that's coming after you. And be assured, because Christ is risen, He will bring healing to you and me in the life to come, if not in this life. But for now, that healing must first come from the inside out. And that is the message, the overarching message of the Gospel of John in its perspective. All the other, in the other Gospels, of course, touch on this, but John is particularly focused on Jesus's getting to the heart of the matter, our sin, our alienation from God and from one another. Afflictions of the spirit, faltering faith, cynicism, born of the self-assurant conviction that this world is all you get, past pain that makes it hard to trust God, and the self-reliance of the Invictus sort. I don't know if you remember that, I think, silly poem that says, I am the master of my fate, I am the captain of my soul. Since when? All of these and more are symptoms of our universal tendency to drift away from God, or as we sing from time to time in the old hymn, prone to wander, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love. Here's my heart, O take and seal it for thy courts above. Yet it is Christ, right, who confronts us in our situation with the question, do you want to be made well? He comes to heal us of our vaunted independence and make us children of God, dependent on Him in whom we find our true freedom. That's really what it's about, isn't it? Freedom from fear, freedom from persistent and nagging doubt, not all doubt, but that persistent and nagging doubt. Freedom from having to prove ourselves. That's a big one. You know, even we as Christians, we're tempted to fall into that. You know, that I read my Bible every day, I pray every day, I have devotions, I serve the soup kitchen, whatever it is. And the temptation to rely on those things instead of relying on Jesus. Freedom to having to prove ourselves. In the words of another familiar hymn, He breaks the power of canceled sin. He sets the prisoner free. His blood can make the foulest clean. His blood avails for me. So, and that is my first point that arises from this portion of John's Gospel that we read. No matter what condition or state of mind we find ourselves in, the risen Christ comes to us in His offer of healing and companionship. But there's a second reality here to look at in this healing process, and I've already alluded to it. The man with the debilitating illness could not bring himself to the healing waters of Bethesda, right? He was paralyzed. He was stuck there. He couldn't crawl there fast enough, and nobody would carry him in after the stirring of the waters. This is to illustrate an enormous and at the same time offensive truth to the human condition, our helplessness to save ourselves. If we're honest, none of us like to hear that we are helpless. We're a can-do society. We're just pressured on every front to accomplish, to succeed, to make it. By the way, I walk half-truth. I walked, I took the bus to Crescent and Broadway and walked up. I was going to walk from home, but since the bus happened to come by my house, I hopped on. It's about a 45-minute walk. And I happened to pass just a half a block down here, one of those, you know, intensive teaching centers, those remedial success academies or whatever you call them. And I saw a teenage girl walking in to go into that, what I would call that torture chamber of preparing for the SATs and whatever it is. Yeah, this, the pressure to succeed, to make it, to prove ourselves, is surrounds us. And Jesus comes and tells us, stop. We can't do it. That's why, and that's what is shown in this event of Jesus' healing the paralytic at the pool of Bethesda. For there was no helper to help this man, and he couldn't help himself. But there was one who came to him. And that helper isn't just someone who will carry him or you and me to the healing waters. This helper is the source of our healing. He is the living water, as he would say in another place in the Gospel of John, that confronted the Samaritan woman in a previous chapter. He is our Bethesda, Jesus. The man at the pool was, by all human reckoning, sick and alone as he suffered for 38 years. But when Jesus came to him in that one-way love from God, that love that to which we contribute nothing, and he gives everything, the man was healed. God confronted him with nothing less than healing in his wings. So Jesus' sacrificial death on the cross, his rising in power from the dead, has become for all of us, you and me, the ultimate source of our healing and our companion in suffering. The earliest followers of Christ knew this reality well. Let me share with you a quote from, and I think I shared this same author the last time I preached here in a different context. Tom Holland, who is not a Christian, wrote a book in 2019 called Dominion, How the Christian Revolution Remade the World. And it is a historical summary of how Christianity affected the Western world in such a positive way, in such a way that the culture itself now not only won't recognize, but actually denies how Christianity affected the world and continues to affect the world in spite of those modern values that seek to overthrow it. Tom Holland wrote in that book these words about the earliest Christian martyrs. I quote, "The willingness of Christians to embrace excruciating tortures to which those who sentenced them could only appear as lunacy, was founded on an awesome conviction that made that their Savior was by their side. More than the temples and the fields for which the antique heroes of Rome had been willing to sacrifice themselves, Christ's presence was something real. He was there in the arena as once he had been nailed to the cross. And to emulate his sufferings was to impose a meaning on the blankness and inscrutability of death. So writes Tom Holland. Those martyrs knew they were not alone in their suffering. And because Jesus is alive, you and I are never alone in the best and worst of it. With you in your doubts and fears, not only in your moments of faith and strength, that presence of Him who is the source of our healing will carry you and me through until that great and last day when, as I told my friend Jane, I, you, and everybody else who trusts in Christ will be completely and fully healed. The book of Revelation assures us of this. If you go to chapter 22, these wonderful, hopeful words that should be read from time to time, not only at funeral services. Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, bright as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb through the middle of the street of the city. On either side of the river is the tree of life with its 12 kinds of fruit, producing its fruit each month, and the leaves of the trees are for the healing of the nations. Here is no mere pool of Bethesda. Pales in comparison. Here is the fulfillment of God's eternal purpose for humanity and for the universe itself. The healing of the nations means an end to wars and rumors, threats of wars, of disease and pandemics, racial hatred and violence, and to death itself, because Christ has conquered all this by his suffering, death, and resurrection. That's the heart of it all. It's the meaning of it all. And any other message than this is simply sidebars, footnotes. He has conquered it all by his life, death, and resurrection, and nothing less than this reality will come an inch closer to bringing about that which the world and we all truly desire. Let's pray.